Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
Our Heavenly Father, open our hearts and lives. May we see beyond that which we see and see the reality of your Spirit in our midst. May we feel the quickening of our hearts. We ask this even now as we subject ourselves to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the reasons why I love doing weddings is I get to tell the story about creation. And I tell every couple I marry that if you look at the story of Genesis, that at the end of each day of creation, day after day after day, God says, it is good, it is good, it is good, until he made the man. And he said, it is not good that the man is alone. And don't we know that that's true? How true it is. I mean, can you imagine Tom before Mary? Or Ken before Corrine? I mean, I had a roommate in college who first week, he tore up his bed sheets. They just were shredded. And so for the rest of the semester, he slept on the bare mattress. And he had one little blanket. When he'd get cold at night, he'd reach under his bed for his dirty clothes and put them on top of him. He became a cop in San Jose. It's not good that the man is alone. And so our God makes provision. He makes provision. And the story says that he put Adam to sleep. And what we call the rib is something from his side. I like to think that the Lord God extracted that which was the closest thing to the man's heart, extracted it and fashioned it into the woman. And then declared, when he woke up, here at last, history's first love song, is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, here at last. This is after God paraded all the animals and he named the animals. That was part of his exercising dominion over the animals. But what's striking in so much of this is that here is the man alone with God in a perfect relationship with God, and God says that's not enough, that that's not good, that the man needed the other. And God made that provision. And, of course, as we know, then something really bad slithered into the garden. Now, the garden was not like what we see in the Sunday school pictures. The garden was the world. And in the midst of all the world was one tree that was forbidden. Otherwise, they had everything. Everything was available to them. And the serpent slithered into the garden and tempted the woman, and she took. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from the book of Genesis. The Lord God warned them, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of this, you will surely die." And then the story unfolds of her eating the fruit and the man eating with her. God says, "Because you have done this," saying to the serpent, "because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you, he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, those whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, or you will eat of its grains. But by the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. God add his understanding to this hearing of his word. So what is it about that single prohibition that becomes just absolutely, we can't keep our hands off it? What is it when all things good are around us, but we keep glancing over there at that which is not ours? I remember one day when I was with my kids at the grocery store, I told Bryant, who was about 5 years old at the time, I said, son, you can pick any of the cereals, and you've been down that cereal aisle. You can pick any of those, just don't get something so sugary, because it's not good for you. And he comes back with Lucky Charms, which is probably the worst on the whole aisle. Just so typical. Say you can't do something, and our mind says, well, why? It seems arbitrary, Dad, that you would restrict sugar cereal from me. But we wonder why, and we just gravitate toward that which is prohibited. And so it is that we, as a human family, took that which was prohibited. And the woman was deceived, but the man just rebelled. It took Satan himself to deceive the woman, but the man just went along. So the fall is not just caving, but it's participating in it. It's compliance. It's going along to get along. And so the reality of the fall is something that we see in everyday life, all of the time. And we have understandable, in some cases, contempt for it. When we see those who are simply going along to get along, we just think, where is their stamina? Where is their courage? Where is their full humanity? But just going along to getting along, going along to get along and just caving to the pressures, there's just something that is so typical about that. And we see it all the time. But the fall is really not about oftentimes what it's associated with. It's often associated, we've been led to believe over time that it was something about sexuality. C.S. Lewis has this to say about that. The moment you have a self at all, it is a possibility of putting yourself first, wanting to be the center, wanting to be God. That was the sin of Satan, and that was the sin he taught the human race. Some people think the fall of man has something to do with sex, but that is a mistake. What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they had created themselves to be their own masters, event some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come. A long and terrible story of men trying to find something other than God which will make them happy. The fall. And we're constantly tempted by the same thing. One rabbi commented that the fall of Adam was not the story of one man, it was the story of all men. The fall of Eve was not the story of one woman, but the story of all women. And so it is, we participate in it. And as we simply survey our lives, we know those times when we have taken of that tree and we have violated what God would have us do. And so that's the human condition. And we see the effects of the fall all the time. It's around us, it's in us. There are times when we find ourselves tempted and we realize that it's better that we pump the brakes rather than slam on the brakes at the last minute. That we realize that we must do something to try to control the realities of our sinful nature. And we're being naive, humanly speaking, if we somehow feel that that's not a part of who we are. The Apostle Paul says, thank you, Paul, for saying it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. He goes on to talk about his own righteousness and compares it to dirty rags. There's nothing in us that redeems us. There's nothing in us that saves us. So that's the reality of not just the garden, but the garden that is this world. And it's a persistent reality that we live with all the time, and we see it all the time. So what is God's provision? Well, God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant that acknowledged the reality and the consequences of the fall. And those consequences are enmity between Satan and Eve, or the serpent and Eve, the serpent which is representative of Satan, and her descendants. Painful childbirth for women. Marital strife. For the man, the soil is cursed. And the introduction of thorns and thistles in struggling for life. Survival is to be a struggle. And death is to be inescapable, the fate of all beings. So that's the consequence. That's the result of the fall as well as our fall. And we see it all the time. And we have to live this life, yes, by the sweat of our brows. We work hard and we fight off those things that obstruct us, those thorns and thistles along the way. And we all have them, and we all struggle through them. And one would think that that amounted to something. One would think that those efforts would yield something. But whatever it yields, we still end up in the same place. So even as I love to do weddings, in a sense, I also love to do memorial services or funerals. Because we always recall, to dust you have come and to dust you will return. We are all of us dust. And we all have that same destination. And somehow in all of this is the redemptive work of God. So in the midst of this story is a phrase that really doesn't make a lot of sense. And that is, speaking to the woman and her descendants, you will bruise his head, or break his head, crush his head, but he will bruise your heel. And it's, what is this? So your descendant, your, the seed of the woman will crush his head, and yet your heel will be bruised. Looking back, that has been seen now as the first prophecy of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ, who crushed the head of Satan, but at great personal cost. And I wonder who, when they saw the nails piercing his feet, thought of this passage. I wonder if that passage jumped off the pages of the Torah into the minds of those who were looking on. As God's redemptive work and God's provision for the fall became evident, not just in the crucifixion where the Lord takes on the sin of the world, but in the resurrection that vindicates it. The resurrection which establishes the veracity of the Christ event, which establishes the truth of his life and God's redemptive power throughout all history. And God's power sounds old-fashioned, to save us, to save us. So my emotions have been right on the surface for some time as we've lost some people and other people have fallen into some state of disrepair. And under such emotional strain, I probably should not have gone to see Sound of Freedom. Sound of Freedom is a movie that depicts the reality of human sin gone very bad. But then others who have a sense of working hard to till the garden and to keep it, to take care of it, to be stewards of the earth, to be stewards of one another. Those who were working hard, going through all of the difficulties and risks to save children from being trafficked. Now, so at the end of the movie, I was a mess. Not blubbering, but my face was wet and I kept drying it off. It's a powerful movie. But the movie has a few instances. Now, for one thing, we saw none of the gratuitous sex and violence. There were two or three instances of barnyard language. But some of the worst stuff that we hear all the time, we didn't hear. So maybe that was a signal to those who were doing the reviews that maybe this is not a movie that we're going to like because it doesn't use that word all the time. And I began to look up after the fact reviews and what on earth could be the problem that anyone would have with this movie, which is redemptive. It's saving children. Well, there was a reference to the words of Jesus that anyone who causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's better to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea. And a phrase, all children are God's children. And then a simple testimony by one of the actors who said that when God speaks to you, you better do it, or something to that effect. But it was not one of those, you know, come forward at the end of the movie and receive Christ type movies. But it was redemptive. And those who were in this effort were acting out the work of God, of God's people to save. But the reviews I read looked, they scavenged for ways to criticize it. So it is. So the world hasn't changed. And the Church of God, Christian people, will always be a remnant in this world. And that's okay. I would rather stand with such as Tim Ballard, because it was a true story, than with those who stand by and are blind to the realities of human trafficking in our time. I mean, it is such that, of course, in this hot weather we hear about every single morning when I watch the news, it's about the heat, global warming and all of that. What we should be hearing about is the horrific crimes against humanity that are being meted out such that this nation now has more people in slavery than during the slave days. That should be news. It should be bad news into which good news, like the sound of freedom, is told. It should be bad news into which good news, like God's people deployed in service to one another. So that the covenant of God, as evidenced in the story of creation, might be acted out in and through us. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are convinced the world is fallen. Lord, we're also convinced that we are fallen. We're convinced that there's not much we can do, but we're also convinced that you can do all things. And so we look to you and ask that you would continue to work through us so that we, though our efforts are paltry, might act out in a manner that gives glory and praise to your Son, our Savior Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.